Let us turn to the Holy Scriptures, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, the verses 31 to 46. And these words also form our text. Hear the word of God. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. Dear friends, all of human history is advancing toward one goal, the final judgment. On that day, every person who has ever lived will stand before the Lord and give an account of what they have done in their lives, and most specifically, how they have responded to the call of the gospel to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have responded positively to this call will go to heaven. Those who have not will go to hell, and there they will remain to all eternity. Jesus gives us a glimpse into what will take place on that day in the passage that we just read together from Matthew 25, the verses 31 to 46. And here we have the record of the parable of the sheep and the goats. Now, technically, this is not a parable, but it does contain parable-like characteristics. For example, it contains references to believers as sheep and unbelievers as goats. Christ is presented as a shepherd who speaks to the sheep and the goats, and they speak to him, and so on. And for that reason, we'll treat it as a parable. Now, with this parable, we come to the end of our series on the parables. We've considered so far 25 parables in all. And this parable is the last, if not one of the last, that Jesus spoke before his death. And as such, it serves as a fitting conclusion to this series. We'll consider this parable under the theme, the final judgment of the kingdom. Three thoughts. First of all, the judge. Secondly, the judged. And thirdly, the judgment. First then, the judge. The parable before us takes place in a courtroom. And before us sits the judge. Now, who is the judge? Well, the judge is not an earthly judge, but he is a divine judge. Specifically, he is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice how Jesus refers to himself in verse 31 as the Son of Man. That phrase, Son of Man, is taken from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. By using this phrase to refer to himself, Jesus is revealing his true identity. He is saying that he is the Son of Man whom Daniel saw in his vision, the promised Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. Only Jesus goes beyond the vision of Daniel 7. For whereas in that passage it is God who sits on the throne, now it is Christ himself who sits on the throne. You notice too that the Son of Man is said to come in his glory. This is the glory of his Father, which the Son shared with his Father from before the foundation of the world. While he was on earth, this glory was obscured, for he was then in his state of humiliation. But when Christ ascended into heaven, this glory was restored. And how great is that glory? When the Apostle Paul saw his glory on the road to Damascus, he was blinded for 3 days. When the Apostle John saw his glory on the Isle of Patmos, he fell at his feet as dead. His glory is none other than the glory of God himself. And it is in this glory that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. You'll notice also that when he does, he will come with his holy angels. Now that should not surprise us. The angels, that is the unfallen angels, play a very prominent role in the final judgment. An archangel will announce the coming of the Lord. Angels pour out God's judgments on the earth prior to the second coming. They also gather the elect and the reprobate together and bring them to the throne of judgment. In this case, they accompany the Lord Jesus Christ as he makes his way to the judgment seat. Finally, Jesus says he will sit upon the throne of his glory, or we could say his glorious throne. This is the throne of judgment. It's from this throne of glory, that Christ will judge the living and the dead, and before which all men will appear. It is a glorious throne. And by that is meant, it is a throne from which the glory of God emanates. And as such, it is far surpasses any earthly throne, no matter how glorious it may be. The point is, in the final judgment, Christ himself will be the judge. Now, what a comfort that is for believers in Christ. Dear believer, he who sits upon the throne on that great and dreadful day will be none other than your Savior, your Shepherd, your High Priest, your Kinsman Redeemer, your Elder Brother, and your Friend. And that means when you stand before him, you have no cause to be alarmed or afraid. He knows you, and he is on your side, and he has laid down his life for your sins, and therefore the outcome will most definitely be in your favor. You will be declared not guilty and granted an entrance into everlasting life. By the same token, this fact should be a great terror to those who are still unbelievers. My friend, your judge will be that very Christ whose gospel you now despise and whose gracious invitations you refuse to hear, and who for that reason will come in wrath and judgment and with a steely determination to cast you into everlasting perdition. J.C. Ryle writes this, he says, and I quote, "To be condemned in the day of judgment by anyone would be awful, but to be condemned by him who would have saved them will be awful indeed." Ah, but my friend, today is still the day of grace. Still today, the Lord invites you to come to him. Still today, he holds out his royal scepter towards you, and he offers you the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Oh, do not refuse him. Seek the Lord today while he may yet be found. And the promise of the gospel is, you shall be saved. The judge, therefore, in the final judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ. But who are the judged? Well, that brings us to our second point. Once the judge has been seated on the throne of judgment, he summons the accused. And they come, for they have no choice but to come. We read in verse 32, "And before him shall be gathered all nations." You notice the verb here, "shall be gathered." It's in the passive. So who is doing the gathering here? Well, it's the angels, of course. The angels will bring all of the nations before Christ for judgment. That includes every single person who ever lived, from the beginning of time to the end of time, male and female, old and young, rich and poor, famous and not famous, good and bad, righteous and unrighteous, from every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven. They will all stand before the Lord's throne of judgment. Once assembled, Christ as judge will make a separation. We read of that in verse 32. And there we read, "And he that is Christ shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Just as there will be a separation between the wheat and the tares, between the good fish and the bad fish, between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, so there will be a separation between the sheep and the goats. Now, sheep and goats were the most common form of livestock in Palestine, and could often be found grazing together. At night, however, the shepherd would separate the goats from the sheep. Now, some say that's because the goats would fight the sheep and make mischief within the sheepfold. Others say it's because goats require more warmth at night, and so they were usually brought into a covered shelter. Well, whatever the case, they were separated. Now, this will also take place on the day of judgment. Christ, as judge, will separate the sheep from the goats. Now, who are they? First of all, who are the sheep? Well, the sheep, obviously, are the believers. They are the elect. They are the ones who have been chosen by the Father from all eternity to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, many times, believers in the Scriptures are compared to sheep, and that's for good reason. Sheep, for example, often wander away from the shepherd, and so do believers. Sheep are defenseless against the attacks of predators, and so are believers. Sheep are always found together, and so are believers. And Jesus knows this, and that's why he compares believers to sheep. What is more, in verse 34, he calls them blessed. Blessed of his Father. Why are they blessed? Well, because Christ died for them. They are, after all, the elect, the ones chosen to everlasting life in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Their sins are washed away, and they have the gift of everlasting life. They are adopted as the sons and daughters of God. And as such, they are blessed, more blessed than any other creature on earth. Well, that's who the sheep are. Who are the goats? Well, the goats are unbelievers. They are the reprobate, both within and outside of the church, the visible church. They're compared to goats because goats are generally troublesome creatures. They're especially mean to the sheep, always trying to dominate them whenever they're found in a flock together. Goats are also very destructive. Whereas sheep will eat mostly only grass, goats will eat almost anything. You can always tell where a flock of goats has been because there's virtually nothing left. And as such, they serve as a fitting representative of the unsaved. What is more, in verse 41, Jesus calls them cursed. The sheep are blessed, but the goats are cursed. Why are they cursed? Well, for the simple reason that Christ did not die for them. They are, after all, the reprobate, chosen to everlasting damnation in hell before the foundation of the world. And so we learn here that within the entire sea of humanity, there are only two groups. In this life, we make all kinds of distinctions among men. We distinguish between rich and poor, male and female, old and young, black and white, kings and subjects, reformed and evangelical. But when we all stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, there will only be two distinctions. Two groups, sheep and goats, believers and unbelievers, elect and reprobate, saved and unsaved. And then the question comes to each one of us today, to which group do you belong? My friend, if Christ were to return today, in which group would he place you? You know, it's not good enough to say, I don't know. We must know the answer to this question. And we must know the answer to this question right now. And that's because you do not know if you will see tomorrow. My friend, you could die this very day and then appear before the judge of all the earth. Only then it will be too late. The time of grace will have passed you by, and the sentence of judgment will be given. And this is why the Scriptures repeatedly say, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Make your calling and election sure. The Holy Spirit says these things because he knows we only have one opportunity to be saved, and that opportunity is now. Tomorrow may be too late. Since that is so, my friend, do not delay. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. The judge, therefore, are all men, and they represent both saved and unsaved. Now, what is the judgment? That brings us to our third and final point. After dividing the sheep and the goats, the Lord Jesus Christ says he will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left hand. Now, in ancient times, the right hand was a place of honor. The left hand was a place of dishonor. By placing the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left hand, the Lord Jesus is making a judgment. He's saying that the sheep deserve to be honored and blessed, whereas the goats deserve to be dishonored and cursed. In fact, Jesus says as much. In verse 34, we read these words, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that is to the sheep, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Jesus here announces to the sheep that they are the heirs of a kingdom. Now, what is this kingdom? Well, it's heaven, of course. It's the dwelling place of God. As such, it is the greatest and the wealthiest and the most magnificent kingdom that ever existed. What is more, the citizens of this kingdom are perfect. They are completely free of sin. And they enjoy perfect fellowship and communion with God and with one another, and will do so to all eternity. Jesus says three things about this kingdom. First of all, he says it is a prepared kingdom. It's prepared from the foundation of the world, in fact. From all eternity, God planned and designed this kingdom specifically for his sheep. Secondly, he says it is for them. And who are these sheep? Well, they are unworthy sinners. And as such, they have done nothing to deserve this kingdom. They deserve only God's wrath and condemnation, and yet it is for them. Thirdly, Jesus says it is given to them. That's implied in the word inherit. The sheep have done nothing to earn the kingdom. It is given to them out of mere free and sovereign grace. Now, what about the goats? Well, to them, Jesus says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Notice the difference. The sheep are invited to come to him and to come into his kingdom, but the goats are commanded to depart. To where? Jesus says, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus here, of course, is referring to hell. Now, many people today, even many professing Christians, deny the reality of hell. God, they say, cannot have created such a place because he is a God of love. Therefore, when people die, they say, they either all go to heaven or they are simply annihilated. They simply cease to exist. But my friend, this is absolutely not true. Hell is a real place. And it is the most terrifying place imaginable. It is there where the goats will spend eternity. Now, on what basis, on what ground, does our Lord invite the sheep to inherit this kingdom and to command the goats to depart into everlasting fire? Well, Jesus tells us this also in verse 34. He says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." But to the goats, he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. And so the reason why our Lord invites the sheep to inherit this kingdom and commands the goats to depart into everlasting fire is not because the sheep repented and believed and the goats did not. That's true, of course. But that's not the reason that Jesus gives here. The reason is that the sheep loved, cared for, and showed compassion on their fellow believers, whereas the goats did not. Now we can learn several things here. First of all, we learn that there is an intimate and indissoluble connection between Christ and his people. He is the head, they are the members of his body. And that means whatever we do or fail to do for his people, we do or fail to do to him. That's why when the exalted Christ appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, how could our Lord ask Saul why he was persecuting him when he was in heaven? And when, in fact, Saul was persecuting his people on earth? And the reason is, as we have said, because there is an indissoluble connection between Christ and his people. What Saul was doing to Christ's people, he was ultimately doing to him. So when we care for our fellow believers, when we show love and compassion towards our fellow believers, we care for and show love and compassion to Christ. Secondly, we learn how much Christ cares for his people, even for their physical and material needs. He cares whether his people have enough to eat and to drink, a place to live and clothes to wear. He cares whether his people are visited and their needs are met when they are sick or in prison. He cares about these things so much that it is on this basis that he will judge all men. Thirdly, we learn how humble believers are and how ignorant unbelievers are. You notice how the sheep responded after the Lord commended them for caring for their fellow believers. They asked, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" You see, the sheep did not even realize that they were doing these things. That's how humble, that's how self-effacing the sheep are. But you notice too how ignorant the goats are. For after being told that they did not care for his people, they responded in the same way. They said, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee?" You see, the goats were completely unaware that because they did not do these things to Christ's people, they ultimately did not do them to Christ himself. That's how ignorant they are. And it's on this basis, on the basis of their ignorance and their uncaring attitude towards others, that they are condemned. And fourthly, we learn that the ultimate manifestation of grace in the hearts of believers is not whether they perform works of earth-shaking significance. It is their care for other believers. Now, some have taken these words of our Lord and have used them to support a kind of a social gospel. In their view, the call of the gospel is not to repent and believe, but to do good to your fellow men. And some even go so far as to say that by doing good to our fellow men, we can actually earn our way into heaven. But that, of course, is absolutely false. For one thing, we can do nothing to earn our way into heaven because we're sinners. For another thing, the call of the gospel is most certainly to repent and believe. And for one more thing, Jesus is not referring here to doing good to our fellow men, but rather to fellow believers. He says to the sheep, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." He's talking here about his people. He's saying that if we claim to be his followers, we will care for our fellow believers and do everything we can to meet them and their material and physical needs. Well, my friends, are you doing that today? In the Church of Christ, this is especially the work of the deacons, but it's a work in which we all must share. If you are a true Christian, you will do whatever you can to meet the needs of your fellow believers in Christ. That means you'll visit the widows and the widowers, the shut-ins and those who are in the hospital or care homes. You'll make a meal for a mom who just had a baby. You'll financially and prayerfully support various organizations that advance and promote the work of the kingdom of God. There are so many things you can do to show your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, both here at home, in your own congregation, and throughout the world. Now, does that mean that we can earn our own salvation by doing good works? Of course not. The scriptures clearly teach that we're saved by grace through faith alone. But, as the Apostle Paul James teaches, where there is true faith, there will also be works. Our works, especially how we treat and care for our fellow believers in Christ, are the ultimate evidence of whether we have true saving faith. And so, my friend, I ask you today, what about you? How do you stand in relation to the teaching of our text today? Do you care for your brothers and sisters in Christ? This is the basis on which Christ will determine whether you are a sheep or a goat, whether you will go to heaven or whether you will go to hell. Are you doing these things? Such, therefore, is the final judgment. Now, as mentioned, this is the last sermon in this series on the parables. But let me ask you as I close, what impact has this series had on you? If you are not saved, did they bring you to Christ? If you are in Christ, did they deepen your faith? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Amen. Dear friends, it's a great blessing and also a great encouragement to us to hear from our listeners. If you were blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call direct at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. If you would like more information about the Free Reformed Churches of North America, which sponsors this broadcast, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us with the costs associated with this program, you can do so by sending us a check in any amount or making a donation in the donation section of our webpage. We heartily thank you for your support. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.